So what I want us to do tonight is to think about the connection between the song that we just sang, Joy to the World, and the passage we had read, Psalm 98. Let's begin by maybe giving a little bit of background to Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts is the man who you're probably familiar with his name. He has been gone for some 271 years. He passed away back in 1748. But he was an impressive man. He was a minister, he was a theologian, and he even wrote a textbook on logic. Now, the short name of his textbook was just this, Logic. The longer name of his textbook was this, The Right Use of Reason in the Inquiry After Truth with a Variety of Rules to Guard Against Error in the Affairs of Religion and Human Life, as well as in the Sciences. Do you like that one, or do you like logic better? Yeah. Well, it became a standard logic textbook at places like Oxford and Cambridge and Harvard and Yale. For about 100 years, they used the textbook on logic by Isaac Watts. That's pretty cool. But we know him not as the writer of logic textbooks and things like that. We know Isaac Watts because of the nearly 600 hymns he's credited of writing. We know songs like Alas and Did My Savior Bleed. We know songs like Come We That Love the Lord. I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord. Or When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. All these songs were by Isaac Watts. But Watts is likely best known for the hymn Joy to the World. You've probably heard it more than 1,000 times in your life. You may have even heard it several times within the last month. It's one of, if not the most well-known of all the what are called Christmas carols. But I learned something just recently. You may have already known this, may be old news to you, but I learned just recently that Watts did not write this song about the birth of Jesus. That was news to me. Watts did not write Joy to the World about the birth of Jesus. Here's what happened. This is, first and foremost, an ode to Psalm 98. What Isaac Watts had a practice of doing was going through the Psalms and making them his own. He would immerse himself in a psalm. He would learn it and know it forwards and backwards. He would be so familiar with it that it would become his own, and then he would write a poem about it. In other words, he would rewrite it, rework it, and make that psalm his own. And so he had a couple of different books of psalms, at least two different books of poems that were all based upon these 150 psalms that are in our Old Testament. And this song, Joy to the World, is what he came up with after immersing himself in the 98th psalm. And I think you will see that if anything, the 98th psalm is about the end of all things. Look at that very last verse there, verse 9 of Psalm 98, that as the world is praising God, it says, Before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth, He'll judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The psalm ends by telling us that the Lord comes to put an end to things, to make all things right, and to judge the world. So if anything, this psalm seems to be about the end of all things, the second coming of Christ rather than His birth in Bethlehem. But that's not what I want to really think about. I'm not wanting to debate about the merits of is this about this or about that, but I want to zero in on and think about the joy that should be ours, because I think this is really the key to Psalm 98. This is the key to this song, Joy to the World. The joy that should be ours, even in the face of the end. The joy that should be ours as we contemplate something as beautiful and as wonderful and as amazing as the Word becoming flesh. We should have joy. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we should even have joy at the prospect of the skies being torn open and the Lord descending and all things coming to an end. We should face that with joy as well. The psalm of Psalm 98, it begins this way. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He's done marvelous things. lots of different times in Scripture, be it Psalm 96 or even moving as forward, far forward as the book of Revelation. A number of different times, Scripture talks about people of God coming together and singing a new song. But what makes for a new song as far as Scripture is concerned? We sing a new song when we recognize that the Lord has done something new, when we recognize that the Lord has done something unique, when we finally recognize that the Lord has done something wonderful, when He's provided new blessings for us, when He has given us new blessings, when He's given us new victories, what should happen? And I heard someone else say it this way, that God's fresh mercy demands fresh expressions of thanksgiving. So when we recognize that God has done something good, recognize that God has given a new blessing, what that deserves is a new song. Not the same tired, worn out, old song that we go through the motions giving again, but the new blessings of God deserve and require and demand a new song. Lamentations 3:23 says that God's mercies, another way of saying that is that God's blessings are new every morning. And so our gratitude cannot become stale. Our gratitude can't become just routine or robotic. As we see in Revelation 5:9 or Revelation 14:3, that as we are gathered together there in heaven, it says that they come together and they sing a new song. Because every time, every moment, every day before the Lord is another amazing and wonderful blessing to be together. And so they sing this new song expressing new gratitude for what's been given. In other words, Psalm 98 begins this way. Express your heart in a way that you've never done. Give thanks for the marvelous things that God has done. And even give thanks, even display joy as you contemplate the fact that the Lord is coming to judge this world. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. And based upon the fact that He's done these marvelous things, we're counting on Him to continue to do marvelous things. So for a moment, I want you to think with me about what it is that brings joy. Because look here in these verses, Psalm 98, verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. And then there's this imagery. As you flip through your Old Testament, you see when Solomon is coronated and Solomon ascends to the throne and becomes king. Or you read later about Josiah when he is coronated, when he ascends to the throne and becomes king. And what happens is there's such a celebration. There is such deep and powerful and widespread celebration that it says the very earth itself shakes as the people are thrilled and are celebrating over their new king coming to a position of power. And so as you think about those images that they are celebrating in such a powerful, wonderful way, you see this. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the king. He's the Lord. And it says that even the very world itself, the sea roars and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Can you just imagine as the waves and the waters are hitting against the shore? The hills sing for joy together before the Lord. Why? Why is all of the world, all of the earth in a mode of celebration? Here's why. Because the Lord comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness. And He'll judge the people with equity. And because He is coming to do that, all of us should be in a state of great joy. So, having sort of set the stage with that, let me ask you these few questions, sort of practically speaking, as we look forward, look through Scripture, what does the Bible say should cause us to have joy? Why should we tell the world, why should we sing a song like this and tell the whole world that they should be full of joy? Well, let me suggest to you three different ideas. We should be full of joy, and we should tell the world that they should be full of joy because we know God, we know each other, and we know our future. So starting with knowing God, go to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. And in Philippians 4, we see again and again the Apostle Paul, throughout the letter to the Philippians, speaks of being full of joy. Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, here in this context, what does it mean to say rejoice in the Lord? Rejoice because you know the Lord. Rejoice because you know what the Lord will do, who the Lord is, what the Lord expects, what the Lord provides. Because as he says there in verse 5, if you know that God is near, and if you know that God is near to returning, then you know who he is. He says in verse 6 that if you know God hears your prayers, and you know that God answers your prayers, then you know what kind of God he is. It says in verse 9, if you know that God rewards a righteous life, then you know who God is. And it says in verse 13 that if you know that God sees you through the highs and you know that God sees you through the lows, then you know who God is. And so he goes through all of those things. If you know he's near, you know he hears, you know he rewards, you know he stands with you, you know who the Lord is. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You should rejoice if you know who God is. You should be terrified and you should be deeply afraid if you don't know him. But if you do know him, you have every reason to sing about and display joy. Under this same heading would be the idea here. Maybe flip back a little bit, scroll up a little to Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Where in Philippians 2, 17, he says this, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, here's what he's talking about. Even if I have to be beaten up, ostracized, oppressed, injured, and hurt, I'm going to stand with God and I'm going to defend the truth, even if it means my persecution. So he says, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, if my life is put to an end, even if I am a sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And then he calls on them to do this. He says, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. If you know who God is and you know that you're standing with God and standing for the truth, regardless of what else might be happening, you should be full of joy. And then there's this. Now, as it relates to knowing God, go all the way back to Deuteronomy 26. In Deuteronomy 26, I want you to see here that the text is going to tell us, Almighty God is going to tell us that we should rejoice because we know who he is and we are able to engage of worship. Able to worship this God that we know. That ought to bring great joy. Deuteronomy 26, begin at verse 3. 26:3. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time, and you shall say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand, the offering that you brought, the gift that you brought to give to God. He shall take that basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. Then drop down to verse 10. He says, and behold, now I bring, this is continuing what the worshiper says. He says, I bring the first fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you. You shall rejoice in all that God has given to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who's among you. You shall rejoice because you are able to engage in this time of worship, a time of giving back to the God who so richly blessed you. So I would start it by this. Why should we express joy? Why should we sing in a way that we are expressing to the world they should be full of joy? It's because knowing God, standing with him, and being able to worship him, these things should bring us joy. Then there's this category, not only knowing God, but also knowing others. There's a very special joy that is only found in community. Even here in Psalm 98, even as it's calling to people to come together and to express joy, it's talking about the way that even the world together will offer and express this joy to God. There's a very special joy that's only found in togetherness, in community. And when we're together with like-minded groups of people, a like-minded group who loves each other, there's something very, very special there that can't be offered anywhere else. That can't be faked. In Romans 12:12, note this. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. And you drop down to verse 15 and it says this of Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be together with, be a part of a family that rejoices together and that cries together, that celebrates together and commiserates together. Knowing others like this and being a part of a group, a family, a team like this, brings joy. Paul would end his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13, 11, he writes this. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Why and how, Paul? Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. You see, you rejoice because you have God and each other. Rejoice because you have a father and brothers and sisters. You rejoice because you're in this together. So this is one of the many reasons why the church is such a blessing. Participation in it allows us to flourish and to finally meet our God-given potential. To exclude ourselves from that is not only to flaunt the will of God, to ignore the will of God, to be disobedient to God, but is to deprive ourselves of the thing that God wants to bless us with, the joy that can be ours from knowing Him and knowing each other. And then thirdly, Scripture tells us in a place like Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, Matthew 5, 12, Jesus would say this, "Rejoice and be glad, even when you're treated shamefully," is the context. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So knowing that whatever it is that you face, that your future is secure, that allows us to deal with and to view present circumstances differently. The reward of heaven trumps the suffering of today, Romans 8:18. God is the powerful one who gives victory. Going back to the 98th Psalm, part of the reason why the psalmist is rejoicing so, why he's so full of joy here, is because he knows the God who's the powerful one who gives victories. "Sing to the Lord a new song. He's done marvelous things." Look at this. "His right hand," that's the arm of power that crushes and destroys the enemy. "His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. For the Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." So God's the powerful one who gives victory. And because that's the truth, we can rely on his strength. Because that's the truth, we can rely on his promises. Not our own strength, but his strength. Not our word, but his promises. And thus we can know what the future holds. We know that in the future, there will be judgment. But even that day can be met with great, great joy. Because if I know God, and if I know God's family, and I know that I have been, as it says in the two greatest commandments, if I love my God and love my brother as myself, if I've been obedient to my God and a brother to my fellow man, I can know what my future is. I don't have to guess and hope and wish. It's not a chance. Don't use the language of chance when speaking about heaven. You're not rolling the dice. You're not throwing a dart. You're relying on the blood of Jesus. That's not a chance. That's the hope of heaven. And so he says, we know what the future will be. We know there's going to be a judgment day, but we can meet it with joy. And so we can sing and we can celebrate, even though it's a fact that the Lord comes to judge the earth. So here's the question that I ask. He says in this text, in this context, that we know joy by knowing God and one another and the future. The question is, are we ready for the King to return? Will we meet this King with great joy? Or will we meet this King, as he says, he calls him in verse 6, the King, the Lord? Will we meet him with joy or with fear? It's one thing to sing joy to the world in contemplation of the child of Bethlehem. Now, I would submit that that is righteous. That's what happens in Matthew chapter 2. Look at Matthew 2, verse 10. "When they," the wise men, "saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped." Then Luke 2, so it's Matthew 2, verses 10 and 11. Then Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. Really easy to remember. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 in Matthew and Luke. This is what it says in Luke 2. This is what the angel said to the shepherds. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great news of great joy that'll be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I bring you news of joy." You should be full of joy, and the people you tell should be full of joy. So passages such as these, they just sound like they were tailor-made for the song by Mr. Watts, don't they? I mean, that's scriptural and that's biblical and that's what happened. That's history. That's real. It changed everything. And yet, I don't believe that's what Mr. Watts had in mind. Because it's quite another thing to sing joy to the world when you contemplate the Lord's second coming. Do you long for this day? Do you long for this day? Paul would write it this way in 2 Timothy 4:8. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, that sounds like Psalm 98:9, but the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed or loved his appearing. The way I revision that right now, the way I think about that is this. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day a crown of righteousness. But not only to me, but he will also reward that crown to all those who can sing, joy to the world, the Lord is come as he returns. If you can sing that, the crown is yours. Some will be terrified when the Lord returns. It says in Revelation 6, 15 through 17, there'll be those who are begging for a cave to jump in, begging for a mountain or a hill to fall on them and hide them. Some will be terrified when the Lord returns, but others will say this as the Lord returns, it is well with my soul. Can you imagine, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Will you meet that day with joy? Will you meet that day with peace? Because I'm telling you, that is what God desires for you. The will of God is that we meet that day with joy. To know that he is the returning judge, to know that he's going to judge the world, and that it causes us to shout with joy, not try and hide in the shadows. As you prepare to meet God, I want you to think about how you might sing this song. Do you anticipate the return of Jesus with joy? Are you going to sing, joy to the world, the Lord, my Savior and my King is coming? Will you say, come Lord, it's well with my soul. I'm at peace with your return. I'm ready to see you. I long to see you. I long to be with you. Because what we're going to do here in about 10 seconds is we're going to sing It Is Well With My Soul as our invitation song. I want you to look deep within and ask yourself if all things are well with your soul, if you are prepared to meet God with joy. Because if you're not, what is it that needs to change? What changes do you need to make? If you've never obeyed the gospel, then that's where we begin. If you've never named Jesus as your Savior and been washed in his blood, that is where we begin. But if that's something that's a distant memory and your heart has grown cold, and to think of singing joy to the world as the Lord returns sounds like such a foreign concept. To say it's well with my soul when the Lord returns sounds like such a strange thing to say, then we need to talk. But what I ask you to do is to stand and to sing this song with joy, to stand and sing this song with conviction. And so now I ask, why are you waiting? Let's stand and sing.